Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your love. Thank you for your goodness. I just pray you would speak to us. And Lord, just open our hearts to your truth. And pray you'd anoint me. Just speak words of the Spirit and each heart to receive of the Spirit. So we thank you for this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. We'll be looking at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 15. And before I read that, I just have to say, please, if you haven't signed up for the marriage seminar this Saturday, sign up. Come. If you're married, please come. If you have friends that are married, have them come or thinking about getting married. They really need to come. All right, that, you know, they don't know, do they? They just don't have a clue. All right, so you tell them, so you better come. Please sign up. And Steve and Mary Prokopchak are just great people, and they're a lot of fun. And so it's just like it's 9 to 5, and it'll be relaxing. It'll be a lot of fun. You have a lunch served for you. Ladies, you don't have to cook for anything, all right? And then at 5 o'clock when you're released, your husband's going to take you out to dinner. That's a law. It's a law. He's going to do that, all right? Because you have babysitters already at home. Just don't go home. Where are they going to go, right? Anyway. So I encourage you to come. Please sign up in the back so we can have a head count and be a lot of fun. And do, if you have some friends that'd like to come, just to ask them. And, you know, it'll be a very encouraging time. But we do need a head count just so we know how much to provide lunch for. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 15. I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how you ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and support and strength of the truth. As we're going through 1 Timothy, and the Apostle Paul is writing a letter to Timothy, his mentor, who he is mentoring, and to help in this church that's been established. He said, here's some things are going wrong here. You got some false teachers and things. And so I'm just writing this letter to you to help you to get things in order in this established church, which is a little different than in the New Testament, because they're establishing churches all through the New Testament. This is one of the last letters the Apostle Paul wrote, and so he's telling them, you know, kind of have order within in this church. And it's interesting that the statement he makes about the church is so powerful. It's the church of the living God. I mean, you ever think you came here this morning? No, we're going to the church of the living God. You don't get that anyplace else, okay? You don't get it at work. You don't get it anyplace else. You come to the church of the living God. Things are different here. It says the household of God. That's the way God looks at this. It's the household of God. It's his perspective. And so when it comes, and he says, I'm just telling you how this should function, this household of God. And the church is precious. It's precious to God. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I will build my church. This is how he moves into the world. So it's a real honor being here, to be here. And now, so that's that view. And with that view, in starting about the middle of chapter 2 all the way through chapter 3, he just kind of ticks off some things. You know, this is how you should function within this church of God, this living church of God, because the purpose is to promote Jesus Christ, salvation, and the love of God. Okay? So I want you to function in this church that will facilitate that message. Amen? So he just ticks off some things. Now, when I look at it, I think, this is not good preaching material. I mean, you just kind of go through the particular things. So I am not going to, from the middle of chapter 2 all the way to the end of chapter 3, I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm not going to go over everything because it's pretty clear. It really is pretty clear. But I am going to highlight some things because there are a few verses in there that are not clear. They're a little difficult, and so we'll touch on those. We'll touch on those verses. But this is information that every believer should know. You should know this information. So we're going to go through it. What I don't cover, just read it yourself. It's clear. It's clear. Now, when you look at a book, any book, but particularly in this one, when it starts detailing certain information, there's some things, context is important. You have to understand the context if you want to get the big picture. And so we want to, when we're looking at this, and we're going to have to interpret, you know, some difficult passages, we have to view the context, and then we have a better understanding how to deal with those difficult passages, okay? So here's three things that we're going to think about as we go through the message this morning, is the context. Number one, we're dealing with specific issues. It's not just, hey, here's a general letter of what I think. There are specific issues that the Apostle Paul is dealing with, and they surround wayward leaders and false teachers. Okay, this is the problem. There's wayward leaders and false teachers that have come in the church, and that's what he's addressing. Okay, it's not, hey, everybody doing good? Let me tell you what's going on. They got some issues. They got false teachers coming in. Number two, now, I just can't imagine this one. I just can't imagine it. They're dealing with some wayward women. Now, I've never known that. Amen? Nobody's saying amen. Okay. But anyway, but that's an issue here. In this church, it's not, oh, all women. That's not what he's dealing with. There's some women within the church that are causing problems. And so he has to address that also. And so, again, when he's writing to Timothy, Timothy knows full well what's going on. So he said, okay, Timothy. So he's just clicking it off for Timothy. And the third thing in this letter, and this writing to this city of Ephesus, they're dealing with an extremely, and I want to underline the word extremely, immoral and idolatrous culture. Extremely. Now look up Ephesus. Look up Artemis. Ephesus and Artemis. Artemis was the, you know, city god, okay? And a little twisted, okay? So you read that and you go, you got to be kidding me. Really immoral. Permeated and through the whole culture. So there's establishing a church here. So you're dealing with that culture. And so it's an extreme situation. People are coming to know the Lord and they got a bunch of baggage. A bunch of baggage because they're coming out to this. This is how they were raised up in this culture. So we have that in our mind, okay? So we know that. Three things. We're dealing with specific issues. False teachers. Some problem women. And an unbelievably immoral culture. Okay? Even worse than it is today. Just read about it. And not only was it worse today, it was embraced and accepted by everyone. That's just the way it was. All right. So he starts off. Timothy. In the church. And he has, now I'm not going to have all these verses up here, so you're just going to have to jot them down or go back and read them yourself, but they're fairly clear. But he starts off with this, Timothy chapter 2 verse 8, and he speaks directly to the men. And here's what he says, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. That's all he says. But know the picture here. No, this is what I desire all men. I want all men to lift up holy hands without anger or quarreling. That verse is loaded. Do you think really that the Apostle Paul says, okay, you get these guys to raise their hand, they're good? They're not good. It's an attitude. It's an attitude that they come prayerfully and you're lifting up, hey, Lord, I'm open to you, whatever you say. It's an attitude. It's not a physically lifting your hands, right? And it's this thing without anger and quarreling. You have an attitude that you're not angry, you're not quarreling. You know, you're coming before the Lord and trying to be sensitive to the things of the Lord. So it's a heart attitude with men. I mean, that's pretty clear, right? All right. Then we're going to move on and talk about the women. Therefore, if Paul is talking to the men, not so much on the specifics, but the heart attitude, what is he talking to the women about? Somebody say it. Heart attitude. It's your heart attitude. I'm like, okay, you do this, and you're good before Jesus. That's not what he said. It's your heart attitude. I'm pointing some things out, and it's for the heart attitude. So he's looking at this. So he starts off with the ladies, and he starts off with this word, likewise. See, the men, the heart attitude, women, likewise. Heart attitude. Okay, women, this is 1 Timothy 2, 9 through 10. Likewise, the same issue, the same manner. Likewise, also, that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair. You know, braided hair, that's tough, right? Braided hair. We don't want to see any braided hair in the church. Okay. With braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Okay, now I'm going to summarize this. I'm just going to summarize this. Ladies, look nice. Be genuine inside and out. Period. That's it. That's all that's saying. Look nice. Be genuine inside and out. That is all he is saying. And it's the issue of the heart within the women. It's a heart issue. You know, I want to be genuine. I'm going to worship the Lord. I just want to be genuine. Genuine. That's all that is saying. Now, I will add a little thing here. Just so you know, there is no such thing, especially in this body or biblically, as fashion police. There's no fashion police, all right? We do not accept fashion police, all right? There is no fashion police within the church, all right? So we don't want to even set that culture up because that is a legalistic, incredibly damaging manner of life. No fashion police. Okay, but anyway, so just make it. And the reason I made the point, because that is a problem in certain places. So anyway, it's clear. That's not a big deal. That's not a big deal. I mean, it is a big deal when you're going before the Lord and examining one's own heart. That's a big deal. Now, here's the next one. Now, this verse, these next two verses are loaded with controversy. I mean, loaded with controversies. And, you know, these are the two verses when I look at, and I do as a pastor, I go, I have a conversation with God. I say, God, I don't want to talk about this. This is not me and you. You do this some other place. I don't want to talk about this. This is too tough. But this loaded with controversies. But if these verses are interpreted based on the context, the specific issues, the culture, and a little common sense, just a little common sense, there's less controversy involved. There's less controversy involved. So we know what Paul's writing into. And again, we got some ladies in here, along with certain men, causing a bunch of problems. And when we get to 1 Timothy chapter 5, he actually spells that out a little bit more. And so there's issues here. And again, you have these people coming to know the Lord in this very debased culture, and they're coming and say, oh my God, I'm forgiven. I have a home in heaven. And you know what they know? I'm forgiven. I have a home in heaven. They know nothing. Okay, they know nothing. And so there's walking with these people, and some of them are growing leaps and bounds. Some of them aren't growing. Some of them are believers. Some of them are not believers. And you're trying to deal with this whole issue. So this is what Paul is dealing with. So here it is. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 11 and 12. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. All right? I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Now, what we have here, in the context of what the Apostle Paul is writing to, there is a relational and authority issue here. Relational issue, and there's an authority issue here. All right? Now, here's something very interesting. The word here, exercise authority, only occurs once in the New Testament, and it's here. It's not anywhere in the New Testament except here. Exercise authority. And it literally means to domineer. That's the meaning, is to domineer. Or more literally, to grasp or usurp authority. So what it is saying, that ladies, these specific ladies are grasping, domineering, and usurping authority. Are causing issues. It's like, man, you can't get nothing done because they're so domineering and usurping authority. they are proactively causing an upheaval within the church. So what this means, what the Apostle Paul's writing to in the church, in the household of God, having to do with public worship, having to do with public worship, these women should not grasp or usurp authority or teach men. That's what it's saying. And so what's at stake here, the context here, and here's the context. You ought to write this down. Here's the context. Well, I mean, how do you do it? How do you get perspective? How do you get your arms around this? The context is this: public disrespect. That's it. It's public disrespect. And by the way, everybody will recognize public disrespect. Whether you're a man or a woman, you recognize. And he's saying this is a problem. And in the church of God, there shouldn't be this public disrespect. Now, so in context with the worship service and this public disrespect, all right, these women should, what? These specific women that he's addressing should, and the word here, the first word is important, should learn quietly. You're in a worship service. You're preaching. I hope, as I share, you're sitting there. So, okay, I hope I learned something. So you learn. And so you learn quietly. The point up, and it, you know, it'd be really offensive. You may think, well, that's really stupid. You know, that'd hurt my feelings. All right, but I'd really be bothered if you stood up and said, well, that's stupid. You know, I might quote this verse to you. I mean, I don't know. I mean, it's like, come on, you know, give a guy some grace. Give a guy some grace here. But that's what it is. These women should learn quietly. Now, quietly literally means to learn in a quiet demeanor. In a quiet demeanor. Now, a killer in this, King James Bible, says learn in silence. That's what it says. But that's not what it means. Like, don't say nothing. Shut up. You know, there's a quiet demeanor. Learn with a quiet demeanor. Okay? And the quiet demeanor, the word quiet demeanor, is the first thing said about these women in verse 11, and it's the last thing said about these women in verse 12. So the purpose in the two verses, what the Lord is driving home, what he says in the beginning, what he says at the end, there should be a quiet demeanor. When you're learning and you're in a worship service, there should be a quiet demeanor, which also thinks that their worship service has just been an upheaval. And he said, no, that's not what, that's not the way you should run a service. And so you have the view of this that's being taught about what? An order that reflects and projects what? Christ. That's the point. The point is not keeping women quiet. The point is projecting Christ. Okay? And you have a godly attitude. That's the point there. Now, here's a point. Now, I'm just adding this in. Just adding this in. You could, in principle, say this about a man. I mean, you could, in principle. I mean, you got some guy up there, and, you know, he's... You're sitting up there and he's throwing paper wads at you or something like that, you know. So that's crazy. I mean, you could say the same thing about a guy. But the thing of it is, that wasn't the issue in Ephesus. That wasn't the issue. There was an issue with some of the women, all right. And some of the issues had to do with the culture in which they came out of, all right. In fact, I would probably, some of you ladies here are going, why are you even talking about this? I mean, that just seems, I don't even know why this is. I'm talking about it because it said it here, okay. But also because what can be done is read this and misapply this, and then it becomes oppressive. Instead of an avenue, a culture to profess Christ in a dignified way, it becomes oppressive, and it becomes a club that you hold over women. Can you believe that God would ever do that? He wouldn't do that. He wouldn't do it. He just put an order specifically in Ephesus. Specifically in Ephesus, but through the whole entire church. So you ought to make a note about those two verses, because I have, and you will hear, those verses quoted in a totally different context. All right? And you say, well, okay, that's fine. Just, I'm not necessarily going to go there. I don't think that's what the intent was. It's not an abusive, controlling intent. That's not what it is. It is a thing of order, and it's a thing so that we can reflect and magnify the name of Christ. And he's putting order within the church. And he's specifically speaking to the women in Ephesus. But the principle would kind of apply to anybody. But he's making the point here. All right. Now, that goes on, and it makes more sense. The rest of this makes sense, too. When you think about that, the Apostle Paul comes, and he speaks to this people. And again, he's setting the standard in a pagan society within the church. He goes and he makes this comment. And he makes this comment because God has uniquely designed a man, and he has uniquely designed a woman, where the both of them will manifest the glory of God. He designed a man and woman to manifest the glory of God together. He made them very different, but the creation of the two of them and their differences reflect the glory of God. So he goes right back to creation, and he speaks about this unique creation of God, of man and woman, that is supposed to be manifested in love and respect. And we could go on a whole marriage seminar thing about love and respect. Okay? And that's established. And you go to Ephesians 5:21, and it talks about love and respect and relationship between a man and a woman. So he says this. It's following, just following in the natural flow here. 1 Timothy 2:13. Adam was formed first, then Eve. Now, I could put in parentheses there, in his own image. Adam was formed first, then Eve, in his own image. Just look at Genesis 1:27. He created man in his own image. He created them, male and female. So he created male and female in his own image. So that's, it's a reflection. The uniqueness of a man and woman, a reflection. So you ought to be really happy at who you are because you're reflecting God based on how he created you, male or female. And so we see how God established this and the manifesting of who God is through love and respect. Then he goes on and he says, 1 Timothy 2:14, this is what happens when love and respect are violated. When love and respect are violated in a marriage or in the church, this is what happens. It says, Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. You think, okay, what's the picture of this? What is he communicating? And he's setting things in order to promote Christ. Formed Adam and Eve in his own image to reflect him. The woman was deceived. Adam wasn't deceived. But here's something we should, when you read the verse closely, this is what it says. The general weaknesses of men and women are exposed in this verse. Okay, they're not mutually exclusive. You understand? Okay, women got this problem, men have this problem, and they never cross. No, they just, everything crosses, okay? But he's making points. So it's not mutually exclusive. But here's what it says. The man was not deceived. But you know what he was? Flagrantly disobedient. He was flagrant. He knew exactly what he is doing. Eve was deceived. She was fooled. Adam wasn't fooled. He had a clear word from God. He clearly understood what he's supposed to do, and he did it anyway, to her detriment and to his detriment and to the detriment of mankind. Adam was flagrantly disobedient. Okay? That's what it says about the guy. Then it says the woman was deceived. She was fooled. Adam wasn't fooled. He just sinned. Now, the point was here, is we look at this, is that say, no, if they were working together, if the man and woman were working together, they wouldn't have ended up here. But they weren't. but there weren't. So that's the point. That's the point. Now, here's a highly recommend you to get my book, Not Right, Not Wrong, Just Different, just a promotion. We have plenty of them back there, which I, the whole thing, talking about how men and women are supposed to compliment one another. And when you don't compliment one another, you fight, all right, basically. So the whole idea is to learn how to compliment one another, because when you learn how to compliment one another, you reflect God, which is what we're supposed to do. And I think that's the bottom line, what Paul is telling Timothy. We want to reflect God based on the uniqueness that we're made in. Here, you're going through these certain problems, and we want to touch on these problems. Amen? Anybody getting up and walking out? We got everybody stand, okay? Now, here's, we're not done yet, though. You have another opportunity. Okay, following these verses concerning a husband and wife, specifically their relationship, is another very difficult verse with lots of opinions and interpretations. I mean, you can just read about it and look up different things, what different pastors and commentators, they don't agree on it. I mean, it's a difficult verse. And I'm just going to give my perception in the flow here and the understanding of Scripture, what God is trying to communicate in this issue, okay? And here it is. Ready? We're just talking to the ladies. 1 Timothy 2:15. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. You're going, you've got to be kidding me. What in the world is that saying? Well, here's one thing. It's not saying, absolutely is not saying, that having children has anything to do with salvation, forgiveness of sins, or going to heaven. It has nothing to do with that. There's no place in the Scripture. No one believes that that is the truth. Okay, so childbearing doesn't have anything with one's going to heaven or being forgiven. Now, it has to do. Here's what it has to do, and you mothers are going to relate to this. It has to do with sacrifice, love, and service specifically regarding one's children. Amen? What do you? I'm thirsty. Change my diapers. I'm hungry. I want this. Why can't I have this? You know, and you're constantly speaking. You're constantly saying, and you have to shut off everything in your life, your whole world, to focus on that child and try to bring them up where they will love Jesus one day and not get killed in the process. Right. That's what you're doing. And it has, there's no one with a self-sacrificial love for a child like a mother. There's no one that's going to put more effort or service in a child than like a mother. It's just not. And so what God is saying here is that I believe that when he says you will be saved through childbirth, it's because of the sacrificial love and effort that you are putting into a child beyond anything of your own well-being. And the word here, saved, means, very interesting what it means. Means made whole. Made whole. It's not salvation. We know it's not salvation. Nobody. So it says you're going to be made whole in childbearing. Now, okay, if you have 20 kids, you're whole. No, you're pulling your hair out. You know, I mean, you're not whole, okay? No, what has happened in childbearing, in raising the children, the wholeness comes through is the self-sacrificial love and service that you give and you pour out to those children, one's own children. And as you carry out that self-sacrificial service, it has, and I think this is the key, it has a transforming effect on the mother. That self-sacrificial love and giving has a transforming impact on the mother. Her whole view of the world changes. Whole giving up of herself, sacrificing of herself, changes who she is and her demeanor. And that's what it says. If you continue in love and faithfulness. See? If you continue in. And so the point of it is, Jesus is saying this, women, don't don't discount your motherhood. The motherhood is important. Don't discount this. This is important. God honors the motherhood. God honors this. And what he's saying is that he's honoring motherhood and says, if you sacrifice yourself in motherhood, it's going to have a spiritual transformation on you. Amen? See that? And that flows with the rest of Scripture, and that flows with what he presented before. Now, as a note, in Christianity, we all grow when we sacrifice ourselves and serve others. Every one of us. And the Bible is clear. All the way through the New Testament, you sacrifice of yourself and you serve others, and it's transformational. And Jesus actually proclaimed that. I have come to serve, not to be served. And we're to carry on and follow that example. To serve. But to serve, we have to die to self. And it transforms us into Christ-likeness because we die to self. What does a mother do? And she gives herself to her child. She dies to self, becomes Christ-like. And that's all Paul's saying. That's what he's saying. And it flows with everything else. And the point of it is like, I'm giving you a communication of self-sacrifice, of service. That's the point. That's just the point, which ties in with the rest of it, with the whole flow here. Now, so as God unfolds this, as he's folding, and by the way, these verses, the reason I brought them up and share with them, there's a lot of disagreement on this. I encourage you to go look them up and go with them as you wish and own interpretation. But they're difficult. But what I will say from my point of view, 35 years of ministry, is like I feel very comfortable with what I've told you. You know, I think it's balanced. I think it flows in with what the Lord has told about the church. I think, you know, it permeates the teaching of the church. I see, you know, we'll talk specifically about wonderful ladies here. It's not an issue, you know, it's not an issue. And so I see the fruit of it, and I see it just really, really healthy. I see it really, really healthy. But there's not a heavy hand here. There is not a heavy hand in these scriptures at all. That's not God's intention. Now, the next thing. Here's the flow. The natural flow as this goes into it. And I do think it's a flow. And it says, let us address elders. It's just, okay, let's address elders. Because here are the people that God has sent. All right? Set within the church, elders have a governmental role. They have a governmental role. They could be pastors, apostles, teachers, all sorts of different giftings. But an elder has a governmental role, a governmental role. And so within the living church of God, within the household of God, God says there should be elders. Now, and so you have Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. And he starts off saying, Timothy, this is a trustworthy saying. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer or elder, he desires a noble task. Therefore, he must be above reproach. That means you can't find nothing wrong with him. That means just, you know, I might just be saying, hey, you look at me and you can't find nothing wrong with me. I could give you 20 minutes with Linda and you go, man, he's got a lot of stuff he needs to work on, you know. I mean, you look at that, you're above reproach. You got to be kidding me. But what God is saying, just like he said to the men, just like he said to the women, and just like he said, it's the attitude of heart and where you're looking. See, that's what he's saying. So I'm moving you into where you're supposed to be, and I want you to have a submissive heart to me and as I'm teaching you things. And so that's what he says about the elders. And you can read the other qualifications there, which, again, is an outworking of Christ God within the elders to take that office. And I just put a note here, says, and he says he requires a noble task. Okay, said a noble task. Now this is why I wrote, okay, the task is noble because the elders' concern is for the church. I mean, the concern for the church will start overriding everything. It's his concern for the church, so it's noble. Plus, he'll be under constant attack from within, from without, and from Satan. Guaranteed. I mean, guaranteed. Like, because as soon as you walk in, that's what's going to happen. That's what's going to happen. And if you don't have the attitude of responsibility for the church, and at least looking forward to be beyond reproach, that there's no way a success can be tied into that. You'll just fold under it. Now, also, it should be noted, scripturally, the elders are accountable to God for the church. It's all through scriptures. You're accountable to God for the church. If Jesus came here and said, listen, some stuff is not right here. The first person he talked to me is me, Joe, Michael, Greg. And what are you doing? That's where the comment, what are you doing? You have responsibility, and you just let this go. And you see that through scripture. The elders are always the first ones that are judged. They're the first ones to judge, you know. And, you know, in the Old Testament, he can get really graphic, real graphic. He said, okay, I'm going to wipe out this bunch of elders, and I'm going to give you some elders at work. See, so God has a view of what the elders, but it's a governmental authority responsible for the church. That's their responsibility before the Lord, before the Lord. Now, and you can read the rest of it in chapter 3. Now, what goes on after that, and we're talking about church leaders and the attitudinal thing about church leaders and how, again, we're looking at it wants the church to flow and the love of Christ, the forgiveness of Christ, and that people are growing within the church and not oppressed, not beat down, but they can express all their gifts, men and women. And it continues in this flow and goes down to 1 Timothy 3:8. It says this, in 1 Timothy 3:8, it talks about basically deacons, but it says every church leader, and this is what the Bible says, every church leader has a high standing before God. And really, if he has a high standing, he or she has a high standing before God, they should be highly regarded in the church. Because of their ministry, because of their effort. Not like, okay, I'm here, I get a blue badge, you know, and you know everybody clap. No, it's because the efforts and the ministry and the sacrifice within the church, they should be held in high regard. And it says God does hold every church leader in high regard. And so as it addresses deacons here, which deacon means servant. That's just what it means, servants. It's kind of more of a official title, but it just means servant. Say, and deacons are known by their serving. You can always find one. Deacons are easy to find, okay? They're the ones doing stuff. You can say, that's a deacon, okay? You can just give him a name or her a name. That's a deacon, you know, because they're doing something. So they're known by their service. But and so in 1 Timothy 3:8, it talks about deacons right after elders, okay, governmental authority, and now these people, so many people are serving here. It says deacons likewise must be dignified. Okay, why do they need to be dignified? Because they're working within the church. They're representing Christ. They're representing the love of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ. And so that's the reason they should be dignified. And it goes on and said they should be tested and approved. Tested and approved. What does that mean? You have seen them do things, and they have done it well. Oh, how do you know he's a deacon or she is a deacon? Because they do it. Not you give it to them and see if they do it. No, it's because they do it. It's real easy. Now, and then it goes on and says in 1 Timothy 3:13 and makes a statement about deacons. These are servants. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Just that this is the service here is making a difference in heaven. God recognizes it. God recognizes it. And so the communication is there that, hey, this is all in having the church to function well and representing Christ. And just give you some examples, a deacon, servant. Like, we'll come by and we'll say, please join us in the back and have some donuts and coffee and, you know, meet somebody, all right? There was a deaconess, all right, that brought the donuts and made the coffee. And then after you go home, goes back and cleans up the mess. See? Well, you had coffee, you know, but they clean. There's someone set it up, no fanfare, and cleaned it up, no fanfare. That's a deaconess, all right? They have, and so you go and you drop your kids off all in Sunday school classes. You go in the Sunday school classes, you know, and come in here and you listen to me for a while, and you go back and pick up the kids. Deaconesses. Back there. They don't get a nickel for doing what they do. Love your children and teach your children about Christ. They're servants. They're servants. And God, they've been called by God to nourish your children. And God says, they're special. See, that's what God's saying. And God's saying, I honor them. And he just kind of is a residual throwaway statement, says, you ought to honor them, you know. Drew and Fran, they have the senior high. You want to have a meeting afterwards to talk about the senior high. Drew and Fran are pouring out, preparing, meeting, and doing things with your children, all right? Unless you know, every time you see them, you give them $2 or something. They get nothing, all right? It's your children they're ministering to see your children grow up and serve the Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit. And their heart is the well-being of your children. And then God, and what they get, God says, I'm pleased with Fran and Drew. See? And the throwaway clause is, you ought to be also. But see, those are deacons. And the service, that's the service that's going on with the body. And God says, I recognize this. And he's saying to the deacons and deaconesses, hey, you're doing it for me. You're doing it for me, and you serve me, and that's your joy, is serving me. Not to get credit from somebody else, you serve me. And that's what they do. That's what they do. So I think it'd be nice if you find out who's cleaning up the kitchen and tell, I really appreciate that. You tell the Sunday school teacher, you know, I really appreciate that. You tell friends, I really appreciate that. And the others who are doing other things because God honors them. He honors them. And that's what these verses say. That's amazing what these verses say. Yes, he's making that point. So you have this picture, information, we should note, some difficult verses. But again, I think with the culture, a little common sense, and in context, you see what's not restrictive in any way, just trying to set some order in a specific situation that's gone bad, all right? That's what's been addressed. Certainly there's widespread principles, but that's what he's dealing with. Now, so here we are. God says, this is my church. I'm building this thing. God says, I'm building this church. And he says he's building the church worldwide, but he's building the church individually, and he's moving through the people. And so here I just put this, Galatians 3:28, but God has established the church of the living God. I mean, think, the church of the living God, he established it. And the church is the foundation of the truth through Jesus Christ. And we should honor it as precious. We should honor it as precious. Don't you just look at the government and you go, why don't they proclaim the truth? You know, why don't they proclaim God's truth? Why don't they do what's right? I'm sure we all had that thing. There's nowhere in the scripture that says they do it. You know what? It's not there. It's not there. It says that the truth is in the church. God goes, the truth is not in the government. The truth is in the church. It's where the truth is. And so we come here. The church is precious. And we hold the truth. And the church is the foundation. The church is the foundation of the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sins. We are forgiven. And there's freedom and power in Christ. And so just do things so that that avenue can flow freely out. And so he's given some direction there. And he says in Galatians, here's what makes up the church. For there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ. You're one in Christ. There are no slaves. There are no free men. No Greeks. There's no nationalities. There's men. There's no women. Church, you're all one in Christ. Now, I'm giving you some helpful hints about how to move forward, but you're all one in Christ. And I'm trying to, God says, I'm pulling this thing together to reflect me. So pay attention to what I'm telling you. And then, bottom line, we close with this. Bottom line, we close with this. Love this verse. 2 Corinthians 5:21. All right. See, God's declared us right. He just declared us right before God and man. He said, no, you're right. You're right. I declare you right. I declare you forgiven. You're right before God and man. Because he who knew no sin, he didn't do one crying thing wrong. He didn't do nothing wrong. He who knew no sin became sin. Became sin. He became sin. I might be as righteous as God. He became sin that you would be as righteous as God. And he goes, okay, I built a church. That's the message. Is it coming? Don't let it get all fogged up and crossways and cause a lot of organizational things that foul the message up. Don't foul the message up. Okay, do the organization and do the relationship where the message flows out. All right, and I just gave you some things that we're going through in Ephesus where they're fouling the message up, and I need them to straighten that thing out in Ephesus, you know. And so we can read about it. So, and we say, well, I'm glad we haven't done that. Glad our ladies haven't done that. But it's good to know. It's good to know that God cares about it. Amen. While we stand and praise him. We'll have a prophetic team to come over and they'll minister prophetically. A great time to come forward and hear from the Lord and be ministered to prophetically. So we'll have them come down after service. And let's just thank the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you. I thank you, Lord, that your church is precious to you. That the church is the household of the living God, that right now we are in the household of the living God, that you are present here, and that, Lord, you just want your presence magnified. You want your glory magnified, and you want us to feel the power and freedom through you, and the joy and freedom with one another, and joy and freedom as brothers and sisters. And so we just thank you for that, and that you bring us all together, and there's no nationalities. There's no nationalities. There's no slave or free. There's no man or woman. And the point is we're one in you. We're free in you. We're powerful in you. And you're just asking us to learn and grow together and be appreciative of how you've made us very uniquely. So we just give thanks to you and praise you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.